Good. With those hands, I want you to take the Bible or the Pew Bible located before you and find Revelation 21. We'll be there a little bit later on. Last week, we got a little political around here. Not really. I just say that for shock factor, okay? We proclaim each and every week that our allegiance is to King Jesus. And so we always proclaim what King Jesus is, and don't try to get tied up in the donkeys and elephants around here with that in mind. But we did note with 2021 and years prior to that, that we live in the somewhat divisive days. And so we were asking ourselves the question, as followers of Jesus, whose eternal allegiance is to a king, not to a four-year term, we asked, how can we be a part of the solution rather than the problem around here? Divisive days aren't new to America in 2021 or 2022. And so we were asking ourselves last week there, how did Jesus handle divisive days in his own downright? Jesus had different camps in his day. There were tax collectors and there were Pharisees, and they didn't see eye to eye, and yet Jesus was enabled to navigate in both circles. And so we asked ourselves the question, as followers of Jesus, how do we deal with divisive days that we're in? And we said last week that maybe part of the answer for divisive days is the dinner table. What happens around a dinner table is different than what you post with the computer courage staring right back at you, or a little different than what you would shout maybe through a megaphone when you're surrounded with like-minded people. At the dinner table, there's space to agree to disagree and to still do it with respect, with sharing the same food, the same meal there, this common humanity that bonds us together. And so we asked ourselves the question, maybe Jesus was dealing with divisive times at dinner times for a reason. Maybe Jesus was onto something, and that the biblical practice of hospitality would be good for us to encounter as the people of Jesus still to this day. And so as New Year's resolutions in mind, we asked you in 2022 to cultivate in your life this practice of hospitality, and gave you some steps about what that would look like with inviting people at a dinner table and to dialogue about things that matter and things that just are pertinent to them around a dinner kind of a festivity. So we talked about that last week. Hospitality, New Year's resolutions in mind, and what that biblical practice of hospitality would look like. Next week, it's a banner raising week. It's one of those traditions around here that we have a word of the year. That's kind of our mission, our prayer, our mantra around here that we just ask God to focus us into and to grow us in those ways. And so next week, we'll unveil a new banner and walk through some old banners. But this week, what we like to do before that new banner is raised is to take a look back and to remember that past year's banner, that past word of the year that we ask God to form and cultivate, and what we see arising in that word of the year. Sometimes it's helpful to look back before we move forward. And so that's what we're going to do this Sunday with the 2021 word of the year, which was new, which was found in Revelation 21. If you were with us a year ago, you remember last January in 2021, we said new. With that word of the year in mind, there are three new things on the horizon that we just sensed as a part of that. And the first of those was that we had a new building. On January 31st of 2021, we dedicated the Youth and Family Life Center, that new building to us that enabled us to do some old ministries in some new ways and helped us to do some new ministries differently. I don't want to steal too much thunder, but at the end of this month, on Sunday, January 30th, there's going to be a few people from the church that are just going to share as a part of that service 1 year looking back at that building to just remind us of some new life that we saw spur out of that life center. And so January 30th of this year, we're going to have some people sharing about that new building, what it's helped us to do as a church family with that in mind. We also talked about new as being a new service. If you've only been connected to our church the last couple months, you're totally unaware of this. But there was a time in this church's history that we had a 9 o'clock contemporary service and a 10:30 traditional service. We had two different services, two different service times there, and Wiggly Worship was only offered at the 9 o'clock times. And really, for the past couple, maybe 3, 4, 5 years, we've been needing to do things different and yet just not knowing how to engage in those different things. For case in point there, what was taking place there is we had some parking issues, like people were coming into the parking lot and not easily finding parking spots. People were coming into a service and not easily finding a pew. And we had some issues about volunteers and getting enough help for Wiggly Worship because we were just kind of spring-loaded in some of those ways. And so we were thinking 3-4 years ago, we need to do some things differently. And then COVID hit. That helped us do everything differently, right? And so the timing just seemed right that we decided when we were going from our two services in our at-risk service to once again two services on a Sunday morning that, hey, this would be the time that we do some things that we've needed to do for the last couple years. And that is what we did this past June. Rolled out this past June and has lived into for the last 6+ months is we're no longer a 9 o'clock contemporary service and a 10:30 traditional service. We are a 9 and 10:30 service. And Wiggly Worship is offered in both of those services there. And the sermon is the same message in both of those services. And that's helped us grow in some ways, both numerically and spiritually, in some ways that we couldn't before that. Case in point, spacing. There's been some Sundays where this service has been the larger service, and there's been some Sundays where the 9 o'clock service is the larger service. It's just enabled both services to have some space to grow still, too, without people coming to the parking lot or in a pew and not being able to find a place. And so it's helped us spacing-wise. It's helped us back in Wiggly Worship to be able to offer that in both services. It's helped us musically. Like, even this Sunday is an illustration of that. Kathy can have the week off with the worship team and not be like strained, like, what are we going to do musically? And I don't know if you know this, but there's not too many organists out there. And so that can strain us sometimes musically when Dottie's unavailable for a procedure or something like that. But now in our new service structure, we've got the freedom and flexibility that when Dottie has to be off for health reasons, Kathy's able to step in like she did prior to Christmas time. And vice versa, when Kathy has to be off, Dottie can step in and lead both services and not miss a beat in those kind of ways. It's helped us musically. And most predominantly, it's helped us multi-generationally. This is where I'm a big believer, not just as a pastor, but as a parent of small kids and being a kid that grew up in a church. We need an environment where we are interacting across the generations. I was a kid that grew up in a setting looking across the pew and seeing elderly people with wrinkles that invested in my life, that made me the man that I am today. And vice versa, I think those men with wrinkles on their faces need a little pipsqueak punk like myself that pumps some energy into the atmosphere of the room that can hold out that note, oh, a little bit longer than maybe what we could in our wind, right? There's something that happens when we worship across the generations that this new format has helped us to live into and to experience with that in mind. And so I'm grateful for being a church, a part of a church that sees that, invests in that, and has taken steps forward into that. And I will applaud you guys. That would not work in every church. That's a big change that we stepped into, and we really stepped into it without a peep. Or at least you didn't knock on my door with the peeps there. Maybe you said the peeps across different circles there. But we stepped into that without a peep, and we've benefited to that there. And I just think it's a testament to you guys and the health and the stirring of what God is doing in this midst. That we can go through mega newness like that and to not miss a beat and to grow both numerically and spiritually because we've taken those steps in that way. Some ways that we saw newness in 2021. What we also mentioned last January, with still no change being made at this point in this announcement of it, but we were staring down and are staring down at some point a new denominational structure, not knowing exactly what that is going to look like. But on the denominational level, not just the local church level, but a denominational level, there's been a debate and some discussion really for the last decade plus about, as a denomination, what to do about human sexuality and the defining of that and what moves forward. What took place denominationally in 2019 is they called a special general conference. General conference is not just the Methodist Church in Bellevue. General conference is the Methodist Church globally. America, Europe, Africa, Asia, the whole body of United Methodism called a special general conference in 2019 to just deal with that issue of human sexuality. And in 2019, what was decided at that general conference was to uphold what has always been in the Methodist Book of Discipline and has always been in the scripture, and that is that marriage is defined between a male and a female. But what has happened since that decision in 2019 is it has not been upheld, at least by leadership, largely in the Western church. And so it's led to an impasse in the denomination about what to do. And so there seems, every mainline denomination has split over this issue with the exception of Methodism. It seems like Methodism will split over this issue whenever the next general conference can be called. There was one called in 2020, and then that was canceled because of COVID. It was rescheduled for 2021. That was canceled this past year, once again, because of the pandemic. It is rescheduled for 2022 in the fall, August, September timeframe. And so once that happens there seems to be that there will be a split, and there will be a ripple effect down to the local level. There will be some discussions, some dialogues, some roundtables of understanding the issue, and it will probably come down to a church vote at some point about this issue with that in mind. But that's what we know we're staring down at the denominational level as it pertains to this. It's just, when will it happen, and when will the discussions revolve around that? I shared with you before, we're not going to do much with that until the general conference meets and then we see what we're dialoguing and discussing about. It seems kind of pointless to me to dialogue and discuss what we don't even know is or isn't going to happen in that way. And so we will have those dialogues, but after it's been decided at a denominational level, how it impacts us as a local level. I will share this. I said this last January. I'm going to repeat it for those that might not have been in that discussion past January. I've been here about 10 years. 10 years, about 50 sermons on Sunday a year. And so I'll let you do the math. 10 years times 50 sermons. It's about 500 sermons in our midst. I can tell you the amount of times we've dealt with the issue of human sexuality exclusively in this place has been limited to, I could count it on one hand. 10 years, 50 sermons a year, and I've dealt with this issue about 5 times in our midst on a Sunday morning. I say that to say this is an issue of our day. We do need to deal with the issues of our day because God's word does deal with the issues of our day. He made the human body. He knows best how the human body runs. And so in his user manual for life, the Bible, it shouldn't surprise us that it includes some prescriptions about human sexuality and what works and what doesn't work for human sexuality in mind. We deal with it when it comes up in the Bible story, but we are not a one-issue church. We don't find that one issue and then speak about the issue each and every week there. One hand, and we've been here for 10 years. And so don't think that we're going to be a one-issue church no matter what happens in the denomination. We will deal with it. We will discuss it. It is an important issue, but it's not the only issue. The only issue we talk about week after week after week here. You ready for it? We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Did you hear that? We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And something so good about that Savior is he cares for all of us. Now hear this too. When we give our life to that Savior, he wants to redeem this life. He meets us in the mess of life. That's the manger, right? The manger's a messy place. He meets us in the mess of life, but his goal is not to leave us in the mess. He's got a mansion in store for us. And so there is a redeeming work in this mess, where he takes our broken pieces and he starts to put us back together into what will be healthy and healthy and ultimately holy in his presence. We are all in process of that. That's not a quick fix in any of us, whether our brokenness is sexuality, whether our brokenness is addiction, whether our brokenness is in attitudes or mindsets. Like, you fill in the blank, we're all broken at parts. And God's got access to that brokenness. When we lean into him in faith, he starts to put those broken pieces back together if we'll allow him. And he wants to do that. That is our message. All have sinned. All need this Savior. And this Savior's big enough for all of us to do that redeeming, remending kind of work that only he can do. You hear me, church, what our message is? Let's be clear on the gospel at the start. And that ties into what God is making us for. This making all things new that we want to turn to with Revelation 21 in mind. And so if you got your Bibles or pew Bibles open, listen to this soundbite. It's the final countdown. Revelation 21 is the final countdown. I shared with you back in January. I have a little hunch. This isn't in the Bible, but I have a little hunch. And as I shared it with my kids as we were working out one day, the final countdown was playing in the background. I said, kids, you know, I think when Jesus returns, this is going to be the song that he's playing. We know he's playing some music. The trumpet is blaring. I think it's this. I don't have a chapter and verse for that, but I think it's this. The final countdown, and Jesus is coming to inaugurate his new heavens and new earth. He's making all things new. And that's what Revelation 21 reminds us of. Now there are 44 times in Scripture where the Greek word kainos, that we get the English word new, 44 times that we read in the New Testament where new is mentioned. And I think it's only fitting, as we look back into our word of the year of new, I think it's only fitting that we look at all 44 references, right, of new in Scripture. Mary Lee's giving me the big no. Okay. We will look at four of those 44 instances, because at least four times it pops up in Revelation 21. Newness is all around this new heavens and new earth and what God is doing for eternity at Revelation 21. So hopefully Bibles are open. If you don't have it, you can pull out the Pew Bible there, and it's like two pages from the back of the book. This is how the story nearly ends, with this unfolding of the new heavens and new earth. And so if you can shout out that page number so we could all get there, that would be helpful. 10:85, thank you. Revelation 21, picking up in verse number 1, that leads into verse 5 where we get our word of the year. It says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things have passed away.' And he who sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Dear Lord, we pray for the word of God to not just be words on a page today, Lord, but that you would enlift them, enliven them in our lives. Lord, we want a picture of what's to come. Sometimes we lose sight of that, and what we see in the here and the now, and what we most need, Lord, is your Holy Spirit to just open our eyes, be the lenses that we need, that reminds us about where we're headed and what it's going to be like there. And so we pray for that kind of a glimpse, even as we study your word together, in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen, amen. This is where the passage that we got our word of the year. And this passage is really meant to be a picture of what's to come. Now, for those of you that have been in my office here at the church there or have been past it, you'll notice much of my direction, if you've been there when I've been working here, I'm facing this direction. Because this direction has a computer screen right before me. My door's back that way. I face this way. Computer screen is there because much of my time is spent typing either a sermon manuscript or currently we're on year-end report seasons. And so as a denomination, we're having to fill out some certain things with year-end reports. I just share all that because your job has some thorns in it too. My job does as well. All jobs have their thorns. What we like in thorny positions, though, is to see the roses at times, right? Like right next to my computer screen, that screen I work on so often in the week, right next to it, just to the right, there's a little picture of me kissing my daughter by a waterfall on a trail that we hiked on one vacation. There's a picture with me next to the family in a princess castle in the background. There's a picture of a baseball with Field of Dreams on it, where I played catch with my boys out in Iowa on one vacation. There's a picture of redwood trees that one of you sent me on a postcard of your trip, because redwood trees are on my bucket list. I want to see them out in California someday, and so I just got a picture there to remind me. And some other rocks and some figurines that some of you have passed along to me that communicate some meaning behind those gifts. I got all those things. Computer screen there and pictures all around me. Some things that put life in perspective for me, put a smile on my face, remind me of what we're working towards or working for or hoping in. Pictures do that, right? They do all those things. They help provide perspective. They put a smile on our face. They help give us a little glimpse of hope in the midst of what can sometimes be just hard work or drudgery. We like that with pictures. That's why we can't buy a phone today, right? Without all these cameras or developments, because pictures matter to us, and we realize that as a society, that pictures matter. Revelation 21 is a picture of what's to come. A glimpse of God that's meant to put life in a perspective for us, meant to give us a little glimmer of hope there, meant to remind us and put a smile on our face about where we're headed. Revelation 21 is that picture. And so I hope we're not losing sight of those pictures God has scattered around us that really can't help orient us and remind us in the here and the now and what we live in. And that's what we want to cover for the next few moments. On that front of the message outline, there's a series of snapshots, pictures that we want to cover that we just read about a moment ago. And the first of those is in verse 1. It says in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was no more. The first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. Some of us read that picture and we're thinking, what's God got against water, huh? Why is there no sea? I kind of like water. What's going on in this? And I will just remind you, God is not anti-water in any way. As a matter of fact, we had a baptismal class after the service last week, and we were reminded of all these great things God has done with water. If you actually read the very next chapter, Revelation 22, you'll see this river that stems from the throne room of God that Ezekiel 47 mentions the dimensions of, that will just like flabbergast us. Like it's huge. It's a lot of water just streaming from the throne room of God. God is not anti-water in this description of no more sea. But what the sea symbolically means in Scripture, God is doing away with. And so what is that symbolism that sea points to, except for some disorder, some chaos, some fear? Like, I don't know if any of you have felt this out on the water, but being out on the water can sometimes be frightening. Like you are not on stable setting when you're on the water. Might be on a boat, you might be on a little bobber, but that water is taking you what direction that water normally wants to go there, right? You don't have any land underneath you. You ever been on the huge vastness of water and not been able to see land anywhere around you? And maybe if you're in a setting like antiquity where you don't got GPSs or satellites telling you which way to go, and it's a cloudy day, you don't see the stars or the sun or the moon or any of those things, like being on the water can feel totally lost. You don't have your bearings, a little disordering. It's this environment that God is speaking to, saying that there's going to be no more sea. This land that was disorienting, fearful, frightful, God's doing away with it. That's part of the shock factor, if you know your Bible, of the story of Jonah. Remember Jonah's story? God tells Jonah, go to the land of Nineveh. And Jonah says, I'm going by sea where I want to go, right? Part of the shock factor, if you're an Israelite reeling that story, you're like, what is he doing? We should be asking that question. What is he doing? Because God sent him to a land and he's choosing the sea over the land. So when God says he's doing no more of the sea, he's doing away with that which is fearful, frightful, disordering, chaotic. It's not that he's anti-water. There is water in eternity. Read the next chapter. But he's doing away with those things that are fearful, frightful, disordering, and disorienting in those kind of ways. That's going to be eliminated in what he's to come. It's a good picture if we understand the meaning that he is pointing us to. Second point he points us to, that picture he gives us to keep in mind in life's light, it says in verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's wedding imagery in mind that God is giving us a picture of in verse number 2. And that's part of the reason, too, why the marriage debate that's happening on the denominational level is so important. Because marriage is meant to be a picture of some way, shape, or form about this eternal invitation that God is inviting all of us into. And so that's why we have to have serious discussions about this matter and not making light of it one way or the other. But he's described here, new heaven, new earth, bride, groom, all the setting. I remember vividly the eve of my wedding, that I went to bed that night and I had the thought, either right or wrong, I had the thought that, hey, I'm going to wake up tomorrow and this is going to be changed forever. Like, not fearful, like, this is going to be changed forever, but my life is changing from this point forward. This will be the last night I'm going to bed by myself. It's going to be different on the next night with everyone. I had that image in mind. And it was a welcomed image because there was so much lead up to the wedding date, right? You got clothes, you got cakes, you got costumes, you got all these different things. You got who's on the list and who's not on the list. All these little details that are the lead up, including that major detail that everyone is asking you leading up to that day. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Right? A lot of lead up to that big day. But then I remember on that big day, standing up front of the church and the doors swinging open, and that which you've waited for was finally here. Beautiful, meaningful family and friends in that environment, and walking down the aisle was the one that you'd been waiting for so much time and so much planning and so much energy and so much, all of that was finally here. That's the imagery of the new heavens and new earth in that moment, a crossing from earth to eternity God gives us. There's a lot of lead up. There's a lot of preparation. There's a lot of details, but it's leading to that day when finally the one you've been waiting for, the one who made you, created you, laid down his life for you, he's there. And he's present. And this day forward is going to be different from anything you've encountered prior to that. This day forward is going to be dramatically different. That's the imagery. That's the picture God's trying to keep in mind as we work through the waiting and the expectation of this eternity. It's point number two that God gives us. Point number three, the one in this life with him, it's described in verse number three in this way. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. And men is used in the reference of mankind here. So we're talking about humans, not just one gender in this. Mankind. Dwelling will be with men. He will be with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. Do you see heaven's key characteristic described? Three times it's mentioned in verse 3. God will be with them. God will be with them. God will be with them. Three different times. What's heaven's most defining feature? It's God's presence with his people. Heaven is all about this intimate walk in relationship with your maker, your creator, your lover, your pursuer, your all that. He will be with them. He will be with them. He will be with them. That's why we say around here from time to time, if you hate God, heaven is not for you, because you would absolutely hate it. God fills every nook and cranny of heaven. And so if we spend a lifetime hating God, we aren't going to like heaven and his home and what he's about. Because every beautiful vista has the fingerprints of God behind it. Every meaningful dialogue and relationship with another human being has to do with the maker of those beings in it. Like God fills every nook and cranny. And so that's why it's so important in this life, in the here and now, to get to know God now. To develop a relationship with him in the here and the now, because heaven is going to be filled with him. Isn't it good to know something about the one that's calling us, inviting us to his house for all of eternity? Like we start that relationship in the here and the now, and we grow into it and we develop that. That's the journey of the here and the now for what he's got laid up for us. It's a picture of his presence and his place. He will be with them. Verse 4, we're given another picture. A picture that's tough to grasp in the day and age that we're in, and yet a picture we so want to grasp in the day and age we're in. Verse 4 says it this way, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. You ever shed some tears this year? God's wiping personally. Once again, his presence, he's the Kleenex box. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Get this, death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There's no more of some of these no mores. Can you imagine a land with no more death? How great would that be? No more tragic car accidents. No more mass shootings. No more pandemics. No more cancers. No more of death. Can you imagine that land? Can you picture that land? No more pain? Does that sound good? Like those of you that woke up this morning with arthritis, you crawled out of bed and you felt the crack, 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 crack. You paused a moment until all the limbs seemed aligned, and then you go crack, crack, crack. You know, you see what I'm saying? Can you imagine a day with no more of that pain? What about the pain? Those are physical pains. Some of us have other pains, emotional words that were said over us that we just can't get over. that cast some light on that. We got those pains too. Can you imagine a world with no more pain, period? No more mourning or crying. There's no more pets to bury. There's no more funerals to attend. God's getting away, doing away with so much of that, that we long for that day to be done away with. No more of those no mores. It's all a part of what God's doing when he says this, our word of the year in verse number 5, behold, I make all things new. And then he adds to that statement this, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. The one who promised it puts his person behind the backing. Why can we be sure that this is the reality of where we're headed for? Because the one who's never misspoken a word, the one who's never broken a promise, the one who's never dropped anything, this book is filled with them, right? The one who's never misspoken or misbroken those promises, he backs it. These words are trustworthy and true. You can bank on it, just like you can bank on him. He gives us that promise that these pictures are that future reality. And so the only thing that I'm left with after seeing those words, and there are more of those words too. You can read that on your own. The very next words there, he's going to get into some of the dimensions of the new heavens and new earth. Like it's mind-boggling stuff. Like if we're to take it literally there, like it's from New York City, draw a line all the way out to Lincoln, Nebraska, all the way down to Florida. Just a big square, the new heavens and new earth, that heavenly city is that length, that height, that width, that depth. And then he says it's just as high up as what it is length and width. How do you build something as high as New York City to Lincoln, Nebraska, all the way to Florida, as high up as it is taking up that geography of the United States? How does he do that? I have no clue. He never asked me how to make a neutron, electron, or proton either. Didn't take my seminar on the laws of gravity. He did none of that when he shaped all that stuff. And so however he's going to come up with it, it's going to be worth seeing and worth beholding and worth being in. Filled with his presence and all of that. He's got more details that he shares with us. The only thing that I want to leave with you, though, is how do we enter from seeing the picture to living the picture? How do we get into that? Because he doesn't want us to lose sight of that. When he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Revelation 21 is a glimpse of the new creation. And what God keeps focusing our attention to is that part of that new creation can be experienced in the here and the now. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. There's an aspect, some things that we can experience of that new realm in the here and the now. What it's like to be forgiven. How to enter a relationship with your maker and experience his presence. These are now realities, not just a waiting for another day to die and be with him. If anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. Theologians have scratched their head about this and pondered about this and come up with the now and the not yet of the kingdom of what Jesus describes in the gospel stories. There are some aspects to experience in the here and the now, even as we await future fulfillment. If I can illustrate it, it's kind of like on that wedding day where before they bake you the big cake, they have you come in for that little slice of cake, right? You sample the flavors. You get a small sampling of the big unit that's to come later on, the big cake itself. We are in appetizer mode on earth. There are some things that we sample awaiting the fulfillment of the full feast outline. But there are some things that we can live into now through faith in Jesus that God is inviting us into. You don't have to wait till you die to experience life with God. He wants to make himself be known and to grow in that walk and relationship with him. The word that should jump out to us and all that is if. If anyone is in Christ. This means if it's if, that it's not our default setting. It takes a choice, an act of the will, an acceptance of this gift that God has lavished on us. This is not our default setting. It's not what we're going to be, no matter what there. This is a choice that we have to make. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And so what I just want to remind you of, before we head into our new word, that we have a choice to make with our life with Jesus. And if we have not made that choice yet, what's holding us back? What is holding us back? You've been given this opportunity of eternal life with your Maker. This one who loves you like no one else on this earth can even dare to love in that length. He's done that. Have we made a decision for that? We don't do this every week. If you're a guest with us thinking, oh boy, here we go, heavy hand in that way. No, this isn't us every week, but I just want to impress upon you this week there. If you haven't made that decision, you can make that decision today. You can make it in the pew right before you. You can make it at the altar area. You can take some godly friends along, but make that decision. Because we don't know when the final countdown is coming. We know it's coming. We don't know the when's there. And so if we've got this moment, we've got this opportunity to make that decision. And if you've made that decision in the past, I will remind you too, where are you at in that decision-making process? Like when we make that decision, biblically, we're described as a new birth. You see babies in our midst, right? They haven't developed all the way yet. It's a starting point, but there's still more to grow into. There's a maturation process. And when we get into new birth through faith in Jesus, it doesn't mean we've arrived yet. There's a process called discipleship where we're to grow in our faith. You're not to always stay a baby with Jesus, right? You learn new habits. You learn how to talk with God and listen with God and journey with God through all that this journey of life entails. So where are you at in growing closer to God in this life? You stayed sucking on a bottle when you were designed for some steak? Get off the bottle. That could be taken multiple ways there, but I hope you understand the way that we mean. Get off the bottle in that way. So, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. And thank God for that opportunity. Amen. Amen.